Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Or in Tagalog, magandang umaga sa ating lahat. In behalf of my family, I would like to thank you very much. I would like to say thank you very much, Limerick Chapel, for your prayers for us. We started our first term as missionaries to the Philippines since October of last year, and we thank the Lord for the many opportunities He had given us to serve Him in the 5 months that we were there. Back in January of this year, before COVID-19 became a big issue, we booked a flight coming here for the purpose of attending graduation ceremonies and attending special event. But all of this did not take place, or we were not able to attend. And Bethany and I can relate to the millions and millions, with thousands and thousands of students all over the world who have not attended their graduation this year. But that is fine. God has a purpose for everything. When we arrived on the last week of March, you graciously allowed us to use the Boyertown Missionary Apartment for our 14-day quarantine. And thank you very much for that. And thank you, Pastor Harris, Pastor Armstrong, for your kindness to us, and also for giving me this opportunity to share God's word this morning. We greatly appreciate your prayers for us. On July 18 at 1 a.m. in the morning, we will be flying back to the Philippines. Please pray for safety and protection for all of us. We will be flying with Philippine Airlines. And the good thing about this flight is that it is a non-stop flight. And that is very helpful when you are flying with kids. When we arrive at the Philippine airport, we will undergo a mandatory swab test to determine if we have COVID or not. And while waiting for the results, we will be staying in a government-approved hotel for 3 to 5 days. So it seems that this will be the new normal when you land at an international airport in the Philippines. And this standard procedure may continue for months or for years. Who knows? And if anybody of you here plans to go to the Philippines, well, I would like to say that for the time being, no foreigners are allowed to enter the Philippines during this pandemic, except for U.S. diplomats and foreigners who are married to a Filipino national. So Rachel is safe. Also, please continue to pray for us as we seek to advance God's kingdom in the Philippines. Please pray for more opportunities for us to share the gospel, disciple believers, assist local churches in church planting endeavors, and wisdom as I teach classes in August. Normally, school year in the Philippines begins in the month of June, but because of pandemic, they moved the start of classes in the month of August. So we greatly appreciate your prayers for us. Next Sunday, we'll be at another church. So if you would like to grab a copy of our updated prayer card, feel free to get one in the back. Again, thank you very much for your kindness to us, to me and to my family. And before I share the message this morning, let me first ask you this question. When you see a crowd of people, or when you come across a throng of people, what do you think? Or what do you feel? And maybe in the back of your mind you ask, is there something to think about or feel when I see people? In the business of doing some errands, my human tendency is to ignore the crowd I come across with and focus on accomplishing the purpose of my trip. When we go to crowded places such as grocery stores, nature parks, airports, we think of things other than the people in front of us, right? We focus on our agenda, perhaps see unique sites, events, etc. Here in the States, especially in the countryside, there are many places where you hardly see anybody. But that is quite impossible in Manila, which is known as the most densely populated city in the world, with a staggering 41,500 people per square mile. This is based on an article that was posted on July 11, 2019 on travel.com. I thought the most densely populated city in the world is Tokyo, Japan, or one of the cities in India. But according to this website, it is Manila. Okay, and Bob Jones Memorial Bible College is located, by the way, in the capital of the Philippines, Manila. So when you go to a crowded area, for example, you walk in the busy street, in one of the busy streets in Manila, you will see a lot of people. But you get distracted from time to time, observing the crowd in front of you, especially when you are walking with kids. Ages 4 to and 10 months old. So for sure there are things that keep us busy, right? Distract us, ignoring the people in front of us when we are in crowded areas. But I am just wondering, when we see people, when we see a throng of people and observe them, do we also think of their spiritual needs or the lost condition of these people we see or come across with? And I would like you to know that I ask you this question as much as I ask this question to myself. Now, it is very interesting that when the Bible records Jesus Christ seeing a crowd, often it mentions Jesus feeling something for the crowd that he saw. And that sanctified emotion or feeling is called compassion. Will you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9. And let's begin reading verse 35 again. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 35, the word of God says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages." Sounds like Jesus went to crowded areas, right? "Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." In verse 36, we have read the word compassion. The original term behind this English word refers to a deep, visceral, gut-level type of emotion. It occurs 12 times in our Bible, and all 12 occurrences of this word are found only in the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what is more fascinating is the fact that all of these occurrences are always connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Either Jesus Christ is described as one having or showing this emotion, or Jesus refers to this emotion to describe a major character in some of his parables. For example, in Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, and in his parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, we don't have time to read his parables, Jesus describes God the Father as showing compassion. If you remember in these parables. In the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, it is the Samaritan who shows compassion. So Jesus refers to this emotion 3 times in his parables. But the word compassion occurs 9 times in non-parabolic texts. And all of these 9 passages describe Jesus as having this gut feeling, his heart went out type of emotion when he saw a crowd. For example, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, when Christ saw a crowd numbering around 5,000 besides women and children following him, he felt compassion for them. According to Matthew 15:32, Jesus felt compassion on the crowd, which numbers around 4,000 besides women and children, because as this verse says, they have been with him for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. In Matthew 20, verse 34, Jesus was moved with compassion on 2 blind men. In Mark 1:41, Jesus was moved with compassion on a leper. In Mark 9:22, a certain father of a demon-possessed child begged Jesus to have compassion on them. In Luke 7, verse 13, Jesus had compassion on the widow whose son died. Now, from these passages, there are several truths that I would like to point out. Number one, showing compassion is a distinctive characteristic of Jesus Christ. Showing compassion is a distinctive characteristic of Jesus Christ. In all of these 9 passages, no other individual is said to demonstrate this characteristic but Jesus. It doesn't mean that other people during this time were not compassionate. And to say that Christ's disciples didn't have compassion is, of course, an argument from silence. But it seems to me that in his providence, God highlights this foundational emotion by mentioning it exclusively in relation to Jesus. It is as if God is telling us, if you would like to learn about compassion, focus on Jesus and follow his example. In other words, one of the ways to be Christ-like is to show compassion on people around us. We desire to be like Jesus Christ, didn't we? That is our goal. We would like to be conformed into the image of Christ. And here is a characteristic that we need to have in our life in order to be more like our Savior. Showing compassion to others is an evidence that we are indeed followers of Christ. Number two, showing compassion is a mark of Christian love. Showing compassion is a mark of Christian love. Now let's read Luke chapter 10, 25 to 33. Luke 10, 25 to 33. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Now let's connect the two great commands that the lawyer mentioned in verse 27 to the parable that Jesus is about to mention. In verse 30, then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The good Samaritan shows love to his neighbor by showing compassion on him. Showing compassion to others is therefore not one of the incommunicable attributes such as eternality, unchangeableness, omnipotence, omniscience that the divine persons of the Trinity shared. The reason I say this is because compassion is shown by a person who is not a deity, such as the Good Samaritan mentioned in this parable. And although the parables of the unforgiving servant, if you remember in those parables, and the prodigal son point to the compassion of God the Father, they also demonstrate that kings and fathers do show compassion. In other words, humans like us can also show compassion to others. And by God's grace, believers can show compassion like Jesus did. So showing compassion is a mark of Christian love. Another truth that we can learn from these passages is that true compassion inevitably results in action. True compassion inevitably results in action. Now notice the action that follows after Jesus felt compassion. Like for example, Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Let us read this verse. Matthew 14, verse 14. Notice this. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them. Now, the verse doesn't stop there, right? It continues, and healed their sick. Okay. Christ's compassion on the crowd resulted in the healing of the sick. And if you go down to the chapter, in the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew 15, verse 32, Christ's compassion resulted in the feeding of the 4,000. In Matthew 20, verse 34, two blind men were healed because of Christ's compassion. The same miraculous healing was done to a leper in Mark 1, verse 41, as a result of Christ's compassion. Christ's compassion on the widow in Luke 7, verse 13, resulted in the raising up of her dead son. All of these stories demonstrate that true compassion, Christ-like compassion, is not mere feelings and promises. It manifests itself in acts of love and kindness. More illustrations of the necessary, inevitable effect of compassion are also evident in the parables of Jesus Christ. According to Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18:25, the king who had compassion on his servant released him and canceled the debt of his servant. In the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, the father who was filled with compassion embraced and kissed his son, forgave his son, and held a party for his lost son. Now, how about the good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10? When the Samaritan saw this half-dead man, he felt compassion. And notice the action that followed in verses 34 and 35. If we go again to Luke chapter 10. Okay, in verse 33, it says that the Samaritan showed compassion on his neighbor. And verse 34 says, So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. In other words, the Samaritan showed compassion by applying basic first aid and medicines to his neighbor, by sacrificing his own comfort, and by doing all that he could, and doing more than the minimum to help his neighbor. All these parables, plus the examples of Jesus, show us that true compassion, Christ-like compassion, is not mere emotion. It inevitably results in acts of love and kindness. Number 4, Christ-like compassion looks beyond the physical needs or appearances of people. Christ-like compassion looks beyond the physical needs or appearances of people. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Now let me read to you these 2 verses. In Matthew chapter 9, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus spoke these words after he saw the crowds as weary, according to verse 36, or fainting. And the idea of this word weary is that the people are being harassed, dejected, fainting and helpless, without direction in life. And when Christ saw the people as weary and helpless, he was not really talking about their physical condition as he was talking about their spiritual condition. Then Jesus likened the weary and helpless crowd to a sheep without a shepherd. I have this thinking that all people living in Pennsylvania know the nature of sheep. Okay? Sheep are defenseless, as you all know, right? And we can also say that they are directionless. Without a shepherd, sheep are prone to wander and attacks by predators. And most possibly, Jesus Christ in this verse in Matthew 36 is alluding to scribes, Sadducees, and Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time of Christ, who were attacking and leading many people astray. Defenseless and wandering sheep is a fitting picture of people around us who don't have spiritual shepherds to guide them into the truth and who are being led astray by false teachers. And to motivate us to share the gospel, I believe that we need one important element, and that is compassion. A lot of people around us are heartbroken, depressed, is struggling with sin and the effects of sin, one of which is physical sickness that can be caused by a virus that is going around in the world right now. A lot of people in the world are filled with problems, hopeless, dying, and they're going to hell. As of today, the coronavirus has affected more than 11,400,000 and killed more than 534,000 worldwide. I wonder how many of those who died from COVID-19 have known Jesus as their Savior. In the Philippines, there are a lot of people who are religious, ethical, but you know what? They're going to hell. And every time we see people, may we see them with a soul. In our evangelistic efforts, may we not be blinded nor be hindered in communicating the gospel by the person's outward appearance or the procedure that outward appearance communicates. In verse 35, if you notice, in Matthew chapter 9, when Christ went about all the cities and villages, he observed people around him. But he was not focusing on their status in society, nor their age, color, or ethnicity. But he sees them as people who have souls, as weary, fainting, having no shepherd. In other words, these are people who lack spiritual guidance and who are blinded by false teachers or false religions. And they don't know Jesus Christ. They are going to hell. Now, let me share to you the story of the conversion of Dwight L. Moody, which he recounted this way. When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class. And one day, I recollect my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop I was at work in and put his hand upon my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul till then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me till lately, and he is weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear about them. But I understand it now, and know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder tonight. The concern and tears of a godly teacher resulted in the conversion of a man who saw a million souls saved in his evangelistic campaigns. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 9 again. Now notice Christ's emotional response when he saw a crowd. The first part of verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them." I fear that many Christians, including myself, of course, are no longer striving to share the gospel, trying to give a Bible study to others because of apathy or lack of compassion. A lot of things crowd our way, such as entertainment, materialism, busyness, and the things of this world and so on. And our hearts are becoming calloused to the spiritual needs of the people around us. And of course, there are other reasons, whether practical or theological, why many believers are no longer sharing the gospel. Somebody says that the basis of Christ's mission was compassion. Every time needy people come to Christ for help, he welcomes them and shows compassion on them by meeting their specific needs. In the context of this passage, in Matthew chapter 9, many sick people approach Christ, and Christ's response to them shows his compassion on these people. In chapter 9 alone of Matthew, Christ was approached by six groups of people with specific needs. And Christ responded with compassion to all of these needs. In verses 1 to 8, Christ healed and forgave a paralytic man. In verses 18 to 25 of Matthew 9, Christ responded to the request of a ruler to raise his dead daughter to life. In verses 20 to 22, in spite of busyness, Christ did not neglect the need of a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhage for 12 years. And in verses 27 to 33, Christ did not fail to respond to the request of two blind men and a mute person. The lives of all these sick people were changed because Christ showed compassion on them. But Christ's compassion moved beyond the healing of the sick, beyond meeting the physical needs of these people, because along with the healing is the forgiveness of sins, as we can observe in Christ's healing of the paralytic in verses 1 to 8 of Matthew chapter 9. And according to verse 35, we see a priority in the ministry of Christ. Notice the order in verse 35. Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then healing every sickness. The order of this word seems to me to indicate that Christ's priority on his earthly ministry was the teaching and preaching of the good news of God's kingdom. And that healing was just a supplement to the teaching and preaching of God's word. This pattern can also be applied in the way we do medical mission. The goal of medical mission is not physical, but spiritual. That is spiritual. So Christ-like compassion looks beyond the physical needs or appearances of people. Number 5. Christ-like compassion causes us to see the great need of mission work and to do something to meet that need. Christ-like compassion causes us to see the great need of mission work and to do something to meet that need. Notice what happened after Christ was moved with compassion on the lost people around him. In verses 37 and 38, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In other words, Christ was thinking about mission work. If you notice in verse 36, Christ observed something. Then based on what he observed, he felt something. And verses 37 and 38 imply that feeling should result in action. And these actions must include sharing the gospel to the lost, discipling those who profess their faith in Christ, giving for mission work, and praying for more workers in the mission field. And I tell you what, it is hard to share the gospel with somebody or build a redemptive relationship to a lost person with the goal of sharing the gospel to that lost person or give for mission work or pray for more workers in the mission field if we don't have compassion. To have compassion is crucial in missions. And I hope it is our prayer to have this sanctified emotion and to see people around us beyond their outward appearance, such as their race, status, color, social standing, and that we must see each person equally with a soul who is either going to heaven or hell. Every year, 99 million people die. That means there are about 270,000 people who die every day. 11,250 people who perish every hour. 187 people die every minute, and 3 people perish every second. And because of coronavirus, perhaps the number of people dying every day is even higher. And a lot of these people don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. We need to share the gospel to the people around us or build a redemptive relationship with a neighbor, a loved one, or a co-worker with the hope of sharing the gospel with these people. And before I give the sixth and last point, let me recap the 5 points I have already mentioned. Number one, showing compassion is a distinctive characteristic of Jesus Christ. It is a mark of Christian love. True compassion inevitably results in action. Number four, Christ-like compassion looks beyond the physical needs or appearances of people. And then Christ-like compassion causes us to see the great need of mission work and to do something to meet that need. Now, related to truth number 5 is number 6. Christ-like compassion causes us to pray for more laborers into God's harvest. Christ-like compassion causes us to pray for more laborers into God's harvest. After Christ commented in verse 37 on the great need in the mission field, he commands his disciples in verse 38 to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to send out more workers into his harvest. And according to this verse, Jesus desires for more laborers, more workers in the mission field. But that desire or goal will be accomplished through the means of prayer. This tells us that prayer plays an important role in missions. On June 25, 1865, Hudson Taylor was on Brighton's beach in England and felt burdened to pray and ask for God to send 24 missionaries back with him to China. And the thought of carrying out such a daunting task troubled him. However, he knew that the responsibility was not his, but God's. On the flyleaf of his Bible, he wrote, "Prayed for the 24 willing, skillful laborers at Brighton, June 25, 1865. Thus, the China Inland Mission, which is now called Overseas Missionary Fellowship, or OMF International, was founded by Hudson Taylor on that day. He opened a bank account to raise funds and began to share his passion for China. Charles Spurgeon once heard him speak and was impressed by his zeal and for the unreached in inland China. And that same year, he had raised $13,000 and accepted 24 volunteers. God answered Hudson Taylor's prayers. And when we pray for more laborers in his harvest, we can rest assured that God will also answer that prayer. I hear that there are still about 26,000 villages in the Philippines that do not have a Bible-believing church. And I believe there is still a great deal of mission work in Argentina, Bolivia, El Salvador, even here in the States, and many parts of the world. We need more workers in God's harvest. So let's continue to pray for more workers in the mission field. And let us remember the pattern that Jesus sets for us in this passage. He felt compassion in the crowd. And that gut feeling led Christ to encourage his disciples to pray for more laborers in God's harvest field. It will really make a difference when we have compassion. As Jude says in Jude verse 22, and of some, have compassion, making a difference. By God's grace, we can make a difference. So let us show compassion on the lost people around us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you and serving you. Lord, it is our desire to be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, we pray, to see the needs of the people around us and to see them with the eyes of compassion as Jesus did. Empower us, Lord, to share the gospel to the lost. And we pray for more laborers, Lord, that you will send into your harvest field. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.